It's that time of the year, isn't it? It's the autumn of the year. It's that time of the year when young people are going away to college and university, and we've prayed for them. We prayed this morning for all those who are starting new ventures, and we prayed in particular for those in our fellowship who are teachers who've begun a new year in the schools and colleges where they teach. And it's also a time of the year when, for those who follow series on TV, the TV autumn schedules are out. And I'm sure that there are a number who look for certain of their favourite programmes. And in fact, if I don't mention it by name, but the most popular one starts next Sunday, so you haven't got to dash home tonight. And I hope you won't dash home next Sunday either. And if you don't know what I'm speaking about, ask me afterwards. And let's just say that apparently Michelle Obama asks for copies to be sent to her, and she gets them just before we see them, I understand. So she has, as the president's wife, she gets a bit of an advance notice of what's going on. And if you look on the internet, or indeed if you read articles, you will sometimes get a warning on the article, and it says, warning, this article contains a spoiler. Now, what a spoiler is it gives away some of the plot. So you are warned, you know. So if there's going to be an interview with one of the actors who plays one of the characters, you get a warning that during that interview there may be a spoiler. They will give away something that their character is going to do, or the way that their character's life might be going to change during the coming series. And so you have the warning. Now, one of the things that we have as lovers of God's word, lovers of the word that we have open before us, is, of course, we know what's going to happen. But I want to give you, if you like, even though you know the outcome, the spoiler here. The spoiler here is there's going to be lots of problems along the way, but they will get there. If we read this chapter, reading the portion that Graham read to us, you could be forgiven, couldn't you? We could all be forgiven for thinking that things were going really well, that there really wasn't going to be any problem here. Back in the chapter that we have as chapter 12, just before the passage of chapter 13 that we've come to. So the last thing we read when we stopped going through Exodus some months ago was a glorious summary of what had been going on in verse 50 of chapter 12. The Israelites did just what the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. Isn't that brilliant? They did just what they'd been commanded. On that very day, the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions. Brilliant solution. You know, it's all going to be really straightforward now, isn't it? They've been rescued. They've been brought out of Egypt. You have a heading for our continuing series in Exodus. You've got it in the notes. You've got it in the weekly notice bulletin, which I hope you will take away with you to pray about, and in particular pray for the AGM. And forgive me if I didn't pray for it tonight, but I'm sure they were prayed for in the home groups, and I'm sure we'll be praying for the AGM on Tuesday night. But you will notice, if you've got that there, the heading True Pilgrimage. Now, I've often been to a service, and I'm sure you have as well, where somebody has had a word and they've said they've looked it up in the dictionary to see what it means. And I must confess, the last thing I did in preparation for tonight was I thought, actually, I think I ought to look it up. And I got the Oxford English Dictionary out, and the pilgrimage was defined for me as a person, a pilgrim that is, a pilgrim rather, was defined as a person who journeys to a sacred place for religious reasons. Now, I can understand that definition. And actually, I'm sure we can see where we're going, except that the sacred place implied in that definition, of course, is a place in the world. But I would like to suggest to you tonight that that's not our meaning. And I can further do more than suggest to you and tell you that when the word pilgrimage is mentioned in Scripture, it is not the meaning that is there. And it's only mentioned three times in the New Testament. I'm not going to look them up tonight. I'm not going to mention, I'm going to mention them if you want to look them up, but the Greek word, the word that's used there, which we would translate and we would understand, means alongside to live. It's got one of the Greek parts which we'll recognize because we often use it is para. So, you know, parallel lines run alongside each other, and the Greek word para is at the start of this word, and it's para, alongside, to live. And so the sense of a pilgrim is that they are someone who is away from their own people. They live alongside
others who are not what they are. And in the New International Version, it's translated strangers. And again, I said I would give you a couple of texts. You may like to look them up later on. But in 1 Peter 1, verse 1, it's translated strangers. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, and that's the chapter, of course, about the saints of old, we read of aliens and strangers. And that's the word that if you look in a Greek dictionary and look for the word pilgrim, you will get translated strangers. Heaven is their country. And they are just sojourners on earth. Alec Motier has said that the redeemed of God are always pilgrims. The redeemed of God are always pilgrims. Now I'm just looking for where I put my little... Oops, there we are. Everything's fallen down, but I've got the thing I really wanted. So, have I got my PowerPoint, please? Is it coming? Can I have it, please? Thank you very much. So, forgive me while I move them so I don't trip over them. We have our title before us, and the main title which we're going to be looking at on Sunday evenings, True Pilgrimage. And you notice that question mark. It's very appropriate, therefore, to have the question mark, isn't it? Notice, if you went and you had a non-Christian friend and they said, well, what are you looking at at your church? And we say, oh, we're looking at a pilgrimage. I don't think they would be thinking what you were thinking. I think they would be thinking of images, possibly even images on TV you sometimes get, of thousands of people who've got to go to a place in the world where they have to go and worship, and it may be something that they have to do at some time in their lifetime, and it's just, that's a pilgrimage. Well, I trust just briefly, I've suggested that it's not. And I want us tonight to look at a pilgrimage, and in what we have in this passage that we've had read to us tonight, four aspects that we have concerning the children of Israel, God's people, as they left Egypt and started on that journey to the promised land. And the first thing that they were told to do in verse 3 was to commemorate this day. Commemorate this day. There are some people, aren't there, who know the day of their salvation, know the day when they came to know the Lord. For me, it's a period of time. For some, it's a day. For some, it's an hour, even a minute, when they know that the Lord came to them. And whenever it is, whether it is a time and whatever period it is, I'm sure that it's a very precious time in your life. It ought to be a very precious time. And you do remember that day. And if you do want a book to help you through Exodus, and I have it down here and I will just raise it. I haven't just used it solely. There were a couple of books I would recommend. A.W. Pink's used a very good book, Gleanings in Exodus. But the Message of Exodus by Alec Motier, and I'm only going to refer to it once or twice, but it's an excellent and very readable help and commentary. And as I've prayed, and as we must remember, of course, Alec Motier, like anyone else, is a fallible human being. So it's the word of God which we would want to major upon. But I came across in his thoughts on this passage just a glorious little phrase. And that phrase, as you have on the screen now, is, life must be planned in such a way as to create an oasis of remembrance. If we dwell upon that for a moment, you know, it's something which ought to be very precious. Life is very busy, isn't it? You know what's going to happen to the children of Israel. As God willing, in the weeks to come, primarily Gaius unpacks it for us and takes us through these times and the difficulties. And sometimes, you know, if we can really get into the story, if we can really get into the narrative, the account that's going on, we sometimes wring our hands, wouldn't we, and say, how could they be so foolish? How could they do that? How could they talk about it being wonderful going back to Egypt when they were in slavery? But you see, many people, many preachers and many Christians have seen in the picture we constantly get and the reminders we constantly get of Egypt and slavery in Egypt, a picture of our slavery to sin before we became believers. Now, we're not perfect. We're not perfect. One day we shall be as we should be, but we're not at present. We're not perfect, but we are, if we're the Lord's, saved by grace. And in the business of all this world, and in the business, legitimate business, of all that goes on in our lives, it's very important to do what God's children were taught to do here. I find it a real, really quite exciting, actually, reading through this passage in the last few days in preparation for this evening, because it was such a good, and it's an obvious place in some ways, but a good place to stop when we broke from in Exodus. But this is such a lovely passage because it actually tells us like it ought to be. This is how it ought to be. And we know in our own lives that things go wrong, don't they? Things are not sometimes how they ought to be. And at the end of the week, perhaps sometimes the end of some weeks, you think, oh God, I've let you down so badly this week. I've been so busy, I haven't done what I should have done. I've done things I ought not to have done. I've wasted time that I might have used else in other ways for your service. And what we need to do so often is to remember. It's quite right and proper that whenever there are difficulties and problems, we should always, of course, come back to the cross and come back to all that God did for us. But they are told quite similarly, and this is a command, to commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Remember it because, quite simply, it will affect the rest of your life. And not just the rest of your life, it affects you for all eternity. When someone becomes a believer, when they're freed from the bondage of sin, when they are no longer the devil's, but they're now the Lord's, an eternal transaction has taken place. It's not just that they've got a different life here on earth, they've got a different destiny. Now, during the past week, in fact, on the same day during the past week, two men died, both of whom got lengthy obituaries. They both got 2-page obituaries in the Times. You may know who they were. One of them was Sir Donald Sinden, the actor, and the other was, of course, the Reverend Ian Paisley. Now, I don't know what you think about the Reverend Ian Paisley. That's not my purpose here tonight. But it's interesting that it was quoted on the radio on the day that he died, a quote from one of the last sermons he preached when his health was failing. And he probably knew that he hadn't got much more time left before God would call him home. And this is what he said. If you hear in the press that Ian Paisley is dead, don't believe a word of it. I'll be more alive than ever. I'll be singing as I sang never before. Now that's a glorious testimony, isn't it, to where he is now and the songs of Zion that he is singing now. And we thank God for the ministry that you gave to him. Now, you know, many years ago when I was a student, I went to Melbourne Hall in Leicester to do my postgraduate training as a teacher. I went to the School of Education in Leicester University for 1 year. And the gentleman who was there as a preacher then was Dr. Eric Gurr. And he preceded the present minister, who's got quite a link with this church, Paul Bassett. And Paul Bassett's been there for 34 years. But Dr. Gurr preached in Melbourne Hall, and I remember him saying on more than one occasion, the pulpit Bible in Melbourne Hall was given to the church by Dr. Paisley's church in Ulster. It was a gift, the pulpit Bible. And Dr. Gurr, as I said that they had quite a link, the two churches, and Ian Paisley would say, in particular when he was in the news, that usually the following Sunday he would see groups of journalists trotting in and sitting in the church. And he'd been in the news that week, he'd made some statement. Now again, I'm not particularly concerned how you might view Dr. Ian Paisley, but we would know that some of the statements were quite extreme that he made. Some of the comments were quite extreme. He got into a lot of trouble. He's actually served 2 terms of imprisonment, didn't he? And anyhow, these journalists would pack in, you know, notepads ready. What's he going to say? He saw them there, knew who they were. What did he do? He preached the gospel. All they got was the pure, simple gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the pulpit, there was nothing other than the gospel ever preached. an oasis of remembrance. An oasis of remembrance. It's so important, and I'm focusing upon this tonight, friends, because we have and we need to remember to come often to the cross. Commemorate this day. It's not all going to be quotes from Alec Matera, I can assure you tonight. I think if there's any one more coming up a little bit later on, I may be slightly wrong, but it's not all quotes from Alec Matera. But there's another one, which again, he makes the point of this as well. It's so important, I believe. And he says, remembrance is to be hammered home. And I'm going to read slightly more than you've got on the screen there. Not as a casual annual raising of the hat to a past truth, but as a serious focusing of life's programme on a foundational event of miraculous proportions and its continuing contemporary significance. Now that may be full of words, contemporary importance. Now, I hope that's not overuse of words here or doesn't confuse anyone, but you get the point, friends, don't you? The foundational event. Your salvation, my salvation, coming to know the Lord, is a foundational event that all that happens to us now and indeed for all eternity. The significance of Egypt, it's the old way of life. It speaks of slavery and the need for deliverance. Just one final reference to Melbourne Hall. When Dr. Gurr was there, students from all over the university used to pack into his midweek Bible studies. And in fact, during the year that I was there, that winter, he actually went through Exodus. And time and again, without exaggeration, I know distance can sometimes lead us to sort of view things with rose-coloured glasses, can't it? But every week was a gospel message. Every week was focused upon Exodus. But every week, without fail, he would focus upon God's deliverance, the great God who delivered his children from the slavery that they were in. It's so important to remember where we've come from, and it's so important to remember that as we thank God for his deliverance. Later on, when Isaiah speaks of a positive nation, he would call them obstinate children. And you remember how, and it's in Isaiah chapter 30, there's no need, I'll turn to it myself and read a couple of verses. No need to turn to it unless you particularly want to. But what a picture does he draw? And the picture that he draws for them is that woe to the obstinate children, declares the Lord, to those who carry out plans that are not mine, forming an alliance but not by my spirit, heaping sin upon sin, who go down to Egypt. You see, they return or want to return or feel they ought to return to the bondage that they were once in. Now, maybe I'm speaking to someone tonight and that's real in your life at the moment. You're fighting a battle you fought before and you know the Lord gave you the victory and yet you're back there again. And why is that, friend? Well, may I suggest to you that you go to the cross. It's always the answer. If there's an issue in your life at the present time and it's dragging you down and then you stop and think, hang on a minute, this is to do with what I was like before I was a believer. This is to do with the old me, the old man, the old woman. Then go to the cross. Remember the day of your salvation. In chapter 31 of Isaiah, he goes on to amplify what he said. They rely in horses. They trust in the multitude of their chariots and in the great strength of their horsemen. You see, I would suggest that that's looking at the world, isn't it? And saying, trusting in the world. Trusting in what appears to be the great strength of the world. What appears to be the great power. What appears to be the great influence. And for many, what appears to be the sorting of it out. It is all sorted. No, it isn't. It is not so. It is not so. It is so easy to forget the slavery and the life in later complaints, isn't it? When we look at the things, and if we look at the things, and let's face it, the devil does try and make us do that, doesn't he? That verse in 1 Peter about prowling, the devil prowling about. Don't forget that's in the context of casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. And so they are exhorted, commanded to commemorate this day. And then they are asked not just to commemorate but to consecrate. So you see, there is the necessity of there being a way for them to do it. We are a pilgrim people. This world, we might say, as the old song went, is not our home. And so they need to pause and reflect. And the key thing is to commemorate, which, as I've drawn your attention to, is in verse 3. But in fact, the chapter as we have it has actually started with this aspect of consecration. But the consecration, of course, is because we are commemorating. So consecrate to me every firstborn male in verse 2 of Exodus chapter 13. Consecrate to me every firstborn male. And it runs like a theme through this passage. In verse 2 we have it there. It's an underlying theme of how they're going to commemorate in them. We've got it laid out for them very clearly in verses 11 through to 16. Now, we've had them read to us, so I'm not going to read them again. It's a theme through the passage. As another writer has said, I'll quote the writer, it's actually Mr. Pink has said, all the firstborn are bought back from the absolute claim of God in a special ceremony of redemption. Consecrate to me every firstborn. And so in this verse here, and in particular in verse 13, we have the very clear aspect of redemption. Redeem with a lamb every firstborn donkey. If you do not redeem it, break its neck. Redeem every firstborn among your sons. In Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22, we have the verse, Israel is my firstborn son. Our great God is the Lord of a pilgrim people. We must never lose sight of this foundational truth, bearing so directly as it does on the substitutionary significance of the Lamb. Sometimes strange things stick in your mind, don't they? And I can remember all those years ago when I was going to those midweek Bible studies that Dr. Gurr used to do in Leicester, him saying, and speaking of another preacher, who, and although every week he would produce sheets and we would have a Bible study, he said that this preacher, the other side of the ocean, other side of the Atlantic Ocean, don't remember his name, I'm not sure he ever told us who his name was, he did them, all the things, all the references to Exodus and all the references to deliverance that we could take, he did them one after another, so the numbering counted on. And he said, he could vividly remember him saying, and I don't know whether this was the highest number he got to, but he can vividly remember him saying, looking down at his notes and looking up and saying, and 117thly, there were so many different things that he had seen, so many different aspects he had seen, you see. But the key thing, and there's one key thing to notice here, and there's one key thing to understand here, isn't there? That a foundational truth is, we have here a picture of the substitutionary significance of the Lamb. It is the blood of the Lamb. When the angel of death passed over before the Israelites were led out, indeed asked to leave by Pharaoh, the angel of death did not pass over Israelite homes. Now you may stop for a minute and say, but surely he did. No. Scripture says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And for me that means that if somehow or other someone who wasn't an Israelite had painted the blood, they would have been passed over. Now you might like to challenge that afterwards. But the point that I want to make is that it was the blood that meant that the angel passed over. It was the blood. It was the atoning work of God. It was the firstborn. Mr. Mattia has this comment as well. And it refers back to the Israelite people. Following immediately on from the quote that's on the screen, he says, the logic of the situation is that if any Israelite household had refused to obey the Passover regulations with their provision of the substitutionary lamb, then judgment would have fallen there also in the death of the firstborn son of that household. The firstborn sons, therefore, hold a very special place within the Lord's salvation of Israel. I don't believe there probably is anyone here tonight who would take this way, but if there is anyone here tonight who thinks there are many ways to the Lord, to God, let me remind you again tonight that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the point that Alec Mateer is making there, and I believe very well, is supposing there had been an Israelite household and said, well, I'm going to do that. No, no, God is our God. Of course he's going to take us out. No, 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 I'm not going to paint the blood. Well, then that household would have lost the firstborn. God has appointed the way. God has appointed the way of salvation, and it is through Christ. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The key thing, therefore, is not that the houses were houses of Israelites. The key thing was they were houses where the blood was seen and the commemoration was instituted there first. And so, back in chapter 12 and verse 14, we have, this is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate. It is a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. We're at the beginning, aren't we, of a new season of activity in our church, and many things are starting up again. The notice sheet is full of things that are going on, and we thank God for all those gifts that different members of the church have used. But we also need, don't we, to take time for that oasis of remembrance. In all the busyness of life, we must never be so busy serving God that we don't take time to commemorate and time to come before him in thanksgiving and praise. So the third thing I want us to notice from this passage tonight, and we're moving on, and these are shorter things than those first two. So we are, this passage speaks to us of commemorating, it speaks to us of consecrating, but it also speaks to us of being obedient. So it also speaks to us of obeying. God saves us for as well as from. He brings us and he gives us. And so we read back in verse 5, when the Lord brings you into the land, and then he lists the land he's bringing them into and what he's promised to do, he tells them at the end, you are to observe this ceremony in this month. It doesn't say there, it would be a good idea to do this, wouldn't it? He doesn't say, shall we? I know people do it today, so I don't want to sort of worry anybody about this. But I can remember when I was, and I might still do it now and not realise I'm doing it, but I can remember a very godly man at the door of a country church I went to, quite a young man, many, many years ago, and I'd introduced the hymns by saying, shall we now sing number 106? And at the end, as I was there, he said, well, thank you for tonight. He said, can I just say one thing? Please, will you not say, shall we? Because that actually gives the opportunity. He said, it's much better if you say, let's sing. Well, we're now going to sing, rather than shall we? Because that gives somebody the opportunity to say, no. Yeah, shall we sing it? No, no, thank you. Now let's sing. Let's sing the next hymn. We're going to sing the next hymn. Now, I'm sure I might slip there sometimes, because having said something like that, you'll be on the watch, and rightly so, if I do say, shall we sing the final hymn tonight? They weren't told it would be a good idea. It wasn't something to vote on. It wasn't something to just to think about. They were told quite simply, you are to observe this ceremony. We are called to be obedient children. Our response is to all that God has given to us is to be obedient. And that's reflected in the requirements we observe. We are called to take time out. We're called to do the things that cause us to be able to do the commemorating and indeed the consecrating. We can't do any of that if we're not actually obedient people. And so, of course, we might be just thinking, well, is this somehow or other a very strict thing that we're called to do? No, we're called to being obedient people, and we're given a reason. And it's the reason that I trust is in all of our hearts tonight. Because you see, in verse 8 we read, one of the things and one of the reasons why we're called and why the children of Israel were called to do these things was that this would be such a help to the next generation. I don't know about you, but I'm obviously remind myself when I'm reading through the Old Testament that we're reading through hundreds and hundreds of years. But it always amazes me when I read a passage where it had all been forgotten, it all got lost. You know, the times in the Old Testament where someone who was a king, good in God's sight, wanted to go and find the law again and have it read again and remind themselves again. And you think, why did it get lost? It got lost because they weren't doing what they were told to do. They weren't remembering what God had done for them. And so you see in verse 8, we're told, that they are called to witness and give a reason for the faith that is in them, for the situation that they're now in, the situation of freedom. Now, I trust that this is the testimony of all believers, all of us here tonight, friends. The one who gets here a bit early on a Sunday morning to open up the church because they're stewarding. Why do they do it? Well, they do it because of what the Lord has done for them, and that's their service to God. The one who gives up in our fellowship some of their annual holiday to serve in a holiday Bible club or on a beach mission, they do it because of what the Lord did for me, what the Lord did for them. The Sunday school teacher at the end of a busy day of work still finds that that's the time when they've got to prepare their Sunday school lesson, and they thank God that he gives them a fresh heart and a fresh mind and to be able to do it. Why do they do it? Why do they do it instead of just flopping in front of the TV or whenever they do their preparation? The Lord knows and they knows. They know, but they do it because of what the Lord did for them. I've mentioned it a number of times, and I hope I don't bore you mentioning it too often, but when we go out, and when I go out with others as a town pastor in the streets of Ipswich, around about once every month, there is one thing we're not allowed to do. We're not allowed to evangelise. Not allowed to walk up to people and say, you know, you need Jesus. I can see by the state you're in, you need Jesus. No, we're not allowed to do that. But we are allowed to answer any question. And we're expected to answer any question truthfully. And the most glorious question we ever get, which we frequently get, because it's the one question that somebody at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning would want to ask somebody who was just standing there with a bottle of water to try and help them, is, well, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? And you see, that's the opportunity, isn't it? And we can tell them. We can tell them that we're Christians. We can tell them we're out because the Lord Jesus would have us to be out in the town, and that's why we're there. And then some, if they're able to take that in and want to take it further, we can have some glorious times, wonderful times of discussion going on in the small hours because of that. And it's a response to, again, what we do. We do because of what the Lord did for us. But it's also the response. And how many times is your witness like this? That you respond. I believe that's the best witness. Because someone has seen something different in you. Isn't it the best witness, the best opportunity that we ever get? Somebody says, why are you doing that? Or why? The question that starts why gives such an opportunity, doesn't it? And so the picture is given here for us. The son will say on that day, tell your son, I do this because. Oh, I know you might say, look, well, the son hasn't asked the question, but it's obvious, isn't it, that there is a question there or an explanation needed. I do this because of what the Lord has done for me. And then fourthly and finally tonight, what I want us to notice from this passage is the giving. The giving. In verse 12, we are told, you are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. The giving to the Lord is the best that we can offer. The Lord's highest purpose for his children was and is the same. And it's recorded for us in Exodus 19:6, and I'm certainly not going to steal the thunder of Pastor or anyone else who might be covering that passage when we get to it, that you should be a kingdom of priests. Well, that's going to be a great passage to preach on, isn't it? The Lord's purpose that you should be a kingdom of priests. What a glorious privilege we have. I don't know about you, but that's speaking to me of the priesthood of all believers. We are all priests. We need no earthly high priest. We all have direct access to God because of what God has done in Christ for us. Okay, I know, and again it will be covered later on, that the tribe of Levi were set apart, but and that was in a sense the way it was unpacked for the children of Israel. But we have an even greater priesthood than any of that, because we have direct access to God. And so, our giving. Our giving then, in verse 12, should be the best. And as the passage that we are looking at tonight draws to a close, and as we draw to a close, our giving should be the best. And I've got it there, I should have put it up just a few moments ago. God's purpose for us. Our giving is our best, and then it's our testimony. Because you see, as in verse 8 that I've already referred to, so again, we have it in verse 14. In that, in days to come, when your son asks, "What does this mean?" say to him, "With a mighty hand, the Lord brought." With a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt. When somebody says to you, "Why do you do this? Why are you giving up your time? Why are you giving up an evening, two evenings to prepare your Sunday school lesson?" "Because the Lord rescued me. Because the Lord brought me. He brought me out of bondage to sin." Now you say it in your own words, and if somebody doesn't understand and needs to have that unpacked, obviously you won't use those words. You'll use the words appropriate to the person you're speaking of. We do. We do that, don't we? Last week when I was at Leighton Road in the evening, one of the things they do, one of the little customs they have there is they don't take up the offering like we do. They take up the offering and the lady who plays the piano plays a separate song which they all sing, and she chooses that. And last week she chose the very old song, I'm sure you'll know it, "Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One." And it's a lovely little one, because it actually says, a lovely little song, because it actually says how we should be feeling, isn't it? We're thinking about the blessings we've got, thinking about all that God has given us, and that's the key to why it's so lovely, isn't it? It says, "Count your blessings, name them one by one." So we're sitting there thinking, "Oh yeah, that's good, that's good, that's good." And it will amaze you what the Lord has done. He's done it all. It's all he's doing. It's all of grace. And that's the testimony that they should have. It's our testimony as well. When Pharaoh, the Lord, "This will be a sign," in verse 16, "on your hand and a symbol on your forehead, that the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand. The Lord rescued us. Our Lord Jesus Christ came on a rescue mission." And one of the things that we will remember, not just as we continue to go through Exodus, I'm sure, on a Sunday evening, but one of the things and to remember in our daily lives and to trust and remember is that the Lord's mighty hand has not been withheld. It is still with us. We know what the spoilers are in this account. We've read it many times. But there are still fresh lessons to teach us, because this is the living word. For me, the overwhelming lesson to remember from this passage and to take with us is that we are on the victory side. He rescued us from slavery. He rescued us from Egypt. He rescued us from slavery to the devil. And we became his children, his sons and daughters. And he leads us on with his mighty hand. And all the praise and all the glory are his. Let's come to him in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you again tonight for the opportunities we have to serve you. We thank you that every opportunity you give to us, we don't choose to take it, and every opportunity we would want to do in your strength, by your mighty hand. Lord, we pray that you would continue as individuals and as a fellowship to use us in this community, that we might be lights in a dark world, that we might be salt in a world that is evil and decaying, and that we might be the people you would have us to be. And we just pray, Heavenly Father, that as you have given us glorious reminders, like the time when we are able to meet around the communion table, of a very real and poignant reminder of what you did for us through your Son on Calvary's cross on Easter morn. So we pray, Heavenly Father, that as we have those reminders, we may go onward serving you and may continue to be a people who give you all the glory and all the praise. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.